The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Heavenly Father, it's appropriate on this celebration of Father's Day to recognize you as the Heavenly Father of your people, glorious and blessed and worthy of all honor and praise. I ask, Lord, that you would use this time and use this passage to magnify yourself as Father, Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit as the living God that dwells in His people. I pray, Lord, you would use this passage to show us, maybe remind us, maybe convince us of the continued sin that plagues our lives and the desperate need we have to be transferred out of the curse of sin and into the blessing of eternal life in Christ. Show us this need to change our name and change our family, Lord, that we might know blessings now and blessings for all eternity. I ask, Lord, that you would use a sinner like me to faithfully proclaim your glorious word so that your people can hear, be fed, and rightly changed. I ask that you would bless us and your true church throughout the world this day, in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 9, if you're not there, please go there with me. We're going to be looking at the end of the chapter, verses 18 to 29. The title of the sermon is Your Lineage Matters. Your Lineage Matters. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so for the past several weeks, we saw God judge the earth. He destroyed all flesh upon the earth. We saw that he saved Noah, his family, and those animal representatives in the ark. And then we saw him recreate the world by causing the flood waters to decrease as he recommissions Noah and his sons to be the new Adam, the next Adam, that would take up the creation mandate to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue the earth, to establish governments, to exercise justice, to be our brother's keeper. This was God's vision for his recreated world. And then he established a covenant under Noah saying, I will not destroy the earth like this again by flood, promising to preserve and persevere with sinful man until Christ comes in glory. Now the story of Noah and his family right after the flood, it starts out very promising. We have a new earth, we have a new Adam, we have the recommissioning of the creation mandate, we have a covenant promise that God will not destroy man again. Look at verse 18, Genesis 9:18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So the narrative post-flood now shifts from the focus on Noah to the focus on his three sons. And what we're going to see here, Moses is setting up for the explanation of the Table of Nations in chapter 10. We'll see that next week. But he's also showing us and reestablishing these two very distinct lines, lineages, family lines, going back to Genesis chapter 3, one from the seed of the woman and the promise that God would restore all things, and one from the seed of the serpent that would live accursed now and into eternity. Shem will be the line of blessing, and Ham, the father of Canaan, Israelites, the Israelites' arch enemies, they will be the line of the accursed. But the promising beginning of Noah and his family, we're not one verse into it, and suddenly the thing turns upside down on us. And we get to this most famous, well-known story about Noah's drunken, naked stupor inside a tent. And from it, I believe that one of the reasons that Moses has this here in the Genesis account is not to embarrass Noah, but I believe it's to set the stage to reveal to mankind that the problem of sin after the flood still exists And we desperately need God to intervene if we are to be blessed instead of cursed. The problem of sin exists, and we need God to intervene to bless us so that we don't remain a cursed people. So I want to close this chapter on Noah by considering two things from the sermon. Number one, man's continued problem with sin. And I'm going to convince you of that, but you probably don't need much convincing. And number two, man's need for a divine blessing. We continue to struggle with sin, and we desperately need to be blessed by God. The big idea of the sermon is this: your spiritual lineage will determine your end, your ultimate end. Will it be blessed or will it be cursed? Your personal spiritual lineage will determine your end. Will it be blessed or will it be cursed? I hope at the end of the sermon you're able to answer that and say blessed, amen, because of Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior, right? All right, let's begin. Point number one, man's continued problem with sin. So Moses, if you've been with us the past several weeks, Moses has been working really hard to tie the flood account, going back to Genesis chapter 6, with the account in the garden. And that's no less true in this passage as well. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, Genesis 9, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered, that would be naked, in his tent. So Noah, in the recreation account, we know is the second Adam, and he takes up Adam's his occupation, his work, right? Adam was a gardener. Here, Noah is a worker of the soil. Adam worked the ground. Noah is going to plant a vineyard. And just like Adam, Noah is going to experience two things. One, nakedness, shameful nakedness, and he's also going to experience turmoil in his family. For Adam, it was his oldest son Cain murdering Abel. For Noah, it will be his youngest son Ham, being the descendants of Ham, being cursed. And so this passage begins, again, it begins with all the potential of a happily ever after ending, a new creation, a new assurance, a new covenant, a new order of things. But immediately, and I think intentionally, we feel the weight of sin upon us still. In this new world, the harsh reality that the problem of the human heart remains, sin continues in God's recreated world. Now, some trying to give Noah the benefit of the doubt said he didn't. This is good. I love it when commentators do this. They said that he probably didn't know of the alcoholic quality of the wine, and therefore he drank too much, and therefore he got drunk, and therefore he's absolved of his drunkenness. I doubt it. It's more likely that his drunken state is retold here to remind sinful man of the inebriating effects of sin, right? Sin causes us to say things and do things that we would not normally to do as if we were drunk. For Noah, it was his drunkenness that would lead to the greater sin, I know this is hard for us to understand, at least in the West, of nakedness, of being uncovered. Look at verse 21. Noah, verse 21, laid uncovered, that would be naked in his tent, requiring his sons to do something about their father's state. Now, nakedness, if you were with us when we first started Genesis, back in the garden, we know that that plays an important role with shame and guilt and sin. Before sin entered, before the fall, Adam and Eve were what? They were naked and what? And unashamed. There was no problem with their nakedness because it did not reveal the condition of their heart. But then sin entered and shame came in, and nakedness then became representative of man's heart, which is sinful through and through. And it's often associated, even today, nakedness is associated with sinful behavior. Noah was probably, he was probably so drunk that he staggered into his tent, ripped off all of his clothes, and passed out. That's probably what happened. Now, as grievous as Noah's drunken, naked state is, remember, this is the recreation. He's the second Adam. This is supposed to be starting anew. As grievous as this is not the main point of this final narrative in Genesis chapter 9. That's not why Moses has it in here. It's told by Moses to reveal the hearts and the destinies of Noah's three sons who become the fathers of the nations of the world. Look at verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, that's reiterated a second time for emphasis. We'll get to that in a minute. Ham saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. Ham sees his father naked, and he goes and he tells Shem and Japheth. Now, the question I think that comes to the Western mind is, what did Ham do wrong? What did he do so bad that it would compel his father Noah to place a curse upon his descendants, Canaan? What is so bad about this? It's not just that he saw his father naked. That in a shame-honor culture, that would have been bad, that he saw his father naked. That would have been dishonoring to Noah, even though it was Noah's fault that he was lying there naked. And I would imagine for any son that you seeing your father naked would probably be difficult, right? Maybe not in a dishonoring standpoint, but maybe punishment enough for some of us. I include myself in that. Ham's greater sin is that he ran to his brothers and told them about his father. He went and he wasn't seeking counsel. He wasn't seeking help. He went to malign his father. One commentator put it like this. He said, Ham's reproach was not in seeing his father unclothed, but in his outspoken delight at his father's disgraceful condition. His father's disgraceful condition. Well before the fifth commandment came to Moses at Mount Sinai, commanding children to honor their fathers and their mothers. Well before that, in the ancient world, to dishonor one's parents was considered a grievous sin and also, in many cultures, punishable by death before the fifth commandment. It was grievous what Ham did. He went out and was gossiping with his brothers about his old man, his old man's condition, his old man's downfall. Notice the marked difference between Ham's response and Shem and Japheth when they hear about Noah's condition. Look at verse 23. They get this news because Ham has brought it to their ears gleefully. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So upon receiving this news, they immediately go. They grab a garment, likely a blanket. They put it on their shoulders, and they walk backwards into the tents with their faces turned away so they don't see their father naked, so they don't add to his shame, so that when he wakes up, he realizes all three of his sons saw him uncovered. Shem and Japheth, they hear of their father's nakedness, and they run to cover it. Ham sees his father's nakedness, and he runs in delight to gossip to his brothers. It's a stark contrast, so stark that many commentators compare Ham to the serpent. Remember, in the garden, it was the serpent who exposed the nakedness of Adam and Eve. It was the serpent who would be cursed by God. And so Ham is seen here as acting in the seed and the pattern of the serpent. Whereas Shem and Japheth, they imitated God, did they not? Loving their father in spite of his sin by covering him respectfully, just as God did what? Just as God covered Adam and Eve in spite of their sin in the garden, sacrificing an animal to provide a lasting covering for Adam and Eve's naked body. Ham is seen here and portrayed as a man that's a seed of the serpent, going back to Genesis chapter 3. Shem is seen as the offspring, the seed of the woman, and those two lines move out for the rest of the biblical narrative. So we see early in God's recreated story the deep problem of sin. It's still captivating the heart of mankind, even the remnant, even godly Noah. Drunkenness, nakedness, gossip, slander, dishonoring one's parents. It's a discouraging beginning to the recreation account. In fact, it happens much more quickly than even what we saw in Genesis chapter 3. And it's going to show this demarcation between the woman's seed and the serpent seed, the blessed who have hope and the cursed who will be judged. So what is Noah's response to this debacle? What does he do, and how does his response impact the entire world to this very day? Point number two, I pray you're still with me, man's need for a divine blessing. Look at verse 24. Man's need for a divine blessing. If the problem of sin remains, then man needs to be blessed. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son Ham had done to him. So Noah, he comes to, he's probably hungover. He realizes that he's been shamed by his son, not just in Ham seeing him naked, but Ham running out and gossiping and slandering his name to his brothers. Verse 25, Noah said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. And so Noah invokes a curse upon the Canaanites. They are going to be the descendants of his youngest son, Ham. Now, the commentators almost universally agree that Noah's curses and blessings, they're invocations, they're prayers to God. In other words, Noah doesn't have some mystical power as a patriarch to curse and bless the entire world and all generations throughout human history. They understood this, and I agree that Noah's appealing to God to act according to God's righteous decrees as God sees fit. And God does. As we continue in our narrative, we'll see that God answers Noah's prayers. So Ham, like Cain, is now disqualified from the line of Seth. Remember, Seth was the Genesis 3:15, the beginning of that promise renewed. Ham is disqualified, and instead, by God's decree, Ham, his descendants, would become slaves to their brothers. No longer destined to rule as vice regents, but to be slaves, servant of servants. That's the lowest slave of a slave that you could possibly be. Ham's descendants would be to the descendants of his brothers Shem and Japheth. Canaan, one of Ham's sons, is identified here for the third time in 8 verses. So we know there's something happening here. Third time in 8 verses. And we know that Canaan will be instrumental in the story of Israel. Certainly instrumental in Israel taking what? The land of Canaan, the promised land. You see, by continuing in the sins of their father Ham, Canaan, the Canaanites, the people living in the promised land, promised to Abraham, would be kicked out of the promised land. They'd be expelled. Now listen, they'd be expelled not because of their name or their lineage. They'd be expelled because of their wickedness. Listen to what, this is what God says to Noah in Leviticus 18. This is prior to their expulsion. The land, God says, the land of Canaan became unclean. He said, so that I punished its iniquity and the land vomited out its inhabitants. It vomited out the Canaanites. So Noah's curse here in Genesis chapter 9, it looks forward to Israel's arch enemies, the Canaanites, prophesying to what? To when Joshua would come by the power of God and enter the land and expel, vomit out the Canaanites from the land of Canaan as promised to Abraham. Not only would they be vomited out, but they would become slaves to Shem, his descendants being Israel. It's quite a remarkable story early in Genesis 9, telling us what's going to happen centuries later. For their continued sin, Ham's descendants are cursed, truly cursed. But Shem and Japheth, for their righteous deeds, they receive an invocation, a prayer, a blessing. Look at verse 26. He, speaking of Noah again, also said, after cursing the Canaanites, Noah also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So Noah petitions God to be Shem's God. And it literally here in the Hebrew, it's Yahweh Elohim, the covenant God, the Almighty God, to be Shem's God. And then Noah petitions God to subjugate the Canaanites to Shem's power, that Shem would rule over them, that he would subjugate them. Now, for the Israelites, waiting in the desert to take the land of Canaan, this must have been such an encouraging word. They're hearing this knowing that God's going to take them in, and here Noah, centuries earlier in Genesis 9, is prophesying to this thing actually happening, coming under the power of God through Joshua to expel the Canaanites from the land. So Shem, he receives the firstborn blessing. He's blessed to inherit the land and triumph over his enemies. For Japheth, his younger brother, middle son, Noah prays for the blessings of expansion and peace. Look at verse 27. God says, May God enlarge Japheth to be the father of many nations also, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, this would be a prayer asking God to bless Japheth with the ability to live peacefully, not just with Shem, but with who? With Shem's God, Yahweh. And so this is a prayer that the Japhethites would be in peace and harmony with the Shemites and with Yahweh, the God of Shem. And then verse 27 ends like this, and let Canaan be his, that's Japheth's servant. In other words, if you're reading this closely, the prayer is for Canaan to be doubly cursed. Did you notice that? Doubly enslaved, not only by Shem's descendants, by Japheth's as well. It is a horrible prediction for the people of Ham, for his lineage. Verse 28 then closes with Noah's obituary. Look at verse 28. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Verse 29, all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So Noah is he's the last in this, actually he's the 10th in the position of the line of Shem. I'm sorry, the line of Seth, that promised 315, Genesis 315, that from Seth's line, someone would come, overcome the power of sin and restore God's broken creation. Now what's amazing is this puts Noah as the vital link between the old world and the new world. Noah's the link. And Noah's the vital link between the promise made in Genesis 3:15 that God would save a people and restore his creation, and the continuation of that promise making its way through Noah's son, Shem, that we see these connected as we move into the post-flood narrative. See, the end of Genesis 9, it's this bridge, and we'll see this next week. It's the bridge to the table of nations. And God, through Moses, uses the story of Noah and his three sons to explain how he's going to repopulate the entire earth from these three men. You're from one of those blood descendants. You are. You must be. But even more importantly, for the purpose of the redemptive story, it's revealing two lines, a blessed line and a cursed line, a blessed lineage and a cursed lineage that come even to our present day. Now, for the past several decades, I'm not into this, but I have several friends that are. Advances in genealogical technologies have enabled us to do some blood work and some research, and we can trace back our family line for some people centuries. It's quite extraordinary how far we can get back. And we can do it with some accuracy. And I imagine if you are a genealogical buff that you probably heard this and thinking, ah, well, which line am I from? If the entire world is repopulated by Shem, Ham, and Japheth, then I'm from one of those three lines, right? And I don't know which biological line you're from. I don't even think that a blood test today would tell us that. I don't think we're going to get back that far. But I don't need a blood test. I don't need your DNA to tell you spiritually, I know what line you're from. I know what line we're all from. Spiritually, in terms of our hearts, we don't need a DNA test to tell us we are all descendants of Ham, each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, made this painfully clear. Romans chapter 3, I'm sorry, Paul says this. He said, none is righteous, no, not one. speaking now of mankind. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. That's man's resume. That's man's resume. You see, when we hear a Bible story like this, it's not uncommon. In fact, I would say it's more common than not for us to read ourselves into the good characters, right? You were Noah before he got drunk and naked. You said, no, I don't want to be Noah anymore. And then you hear this story and you're like, oh, I like the way Shem handled it and Japheth. I want to be one of them. In fact, I want to be like Shem because he's in the blessed line. We hear that and we read ourselves and we think, I would never dishonor my father like that. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? We read ourselves into the parts of the story that we like that stay away from the revelation of our continued sin. And I think this transitional story is here in part to reveal that the problem of sin is much worse than we thought. It's much deeper than we thought. And you, just as Noah and his children and the nations, need someone to come in and fix it. If we start spiritually under the lineage of Ham, cursed, then we need someone to come and take us out of that and put us into another line that won't be cursed but blessed. I mean, take Noah. Noah is a man that we know walked with God. He's declared by God in his generation to be righteous and blameless. God redeems Noah and his family. He brings him through the flood. In fact, God is so pleased with Noah at his sacrifice and Noah's heart in worship, as we saw. He's so pleased that he enters into a covenant not to destroy the world again. And then, with the passage of time, and I don't think too much time, the second Adam of God's recreation, we find drunk and naked in a tent. It is a very sad but realistic story of man. And then Noah's sin begets more sin. His youngest son comes in, sees him naked, goes and dishonors his father, and brings curses upon his children. Friends, if you take just these two sins, just these two, take nakedness and the dishonoring of one's parents, and I would say that today, in our cultural moment, certainly in the Western world, it's hard to argue that we're not from the line of Ham. Very, very difficult in this cultural moment. I mean, being uncovered, being naked, whether it's through pictures or movies or social media, at the beach, in the classroom, it's so over the top, my beloved, that governments, local and state governments, are taking radical legislative means to stop the nakedness. Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, I'll give you a shout out here, William. Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, recently passed local laws forbidding the wearing of thong bikinis. The language is this specific. It says requiring, quote, buttocks to be fully covered in public spaces, including beaches, at all times. That's how bad it is. 2 years ago, the state of Texas, be careful in Texas, they increased penalties for individuals convicted of indecent exposure, i.e. wearing a thong. They increased it to have repeat offenders punished felony charges and possible jail time. Now, we hear that and we think, well, that's just crazy. Or is it? Or is it just a manifestation of the sin of man exposing his sin through nakedness? The Western world flaunts its nakedness, my beloved. And what about dishonoring our parents? In 2023, a national survey revealed, this is amazing, that most parents believe that children are dishonest, disrespectful, lazy, and ungrateful. 69% of parents in this poll said their children were disrespectful. That's almost 70%. According to sociologists, the more recent shift to permissive parenting, away from simple discipline and to emotional access, they've linked that to the substantial increase in disrespectful behavior in children toward their parents. What a shock. I mean, who's surprised by that, right? And when you add in the media, cartoons and movies for kids where children are dishonoring their parents and it's laughed at or glorified? What would you expect? You'd expect a generation of cursed children. You'd expect what we have here of children living out of control. That's just two. Nakedness and dishonoring our parents. Here in the Western world, real problems. Add in idolatry, adultery, lying, coveting, stealing, hatred in our hearts. And I think we would quickly conclude that man's story is not that of Shem. That man's story, your story, my story, starts like Ham. We all begin like Ham. And that's the hard truth about the gospel. But what makes the gospel so extraordinary is where we begin. We all start in this dark spiritual line. We're born into sin. We willfully exercise sin. We joyfully perpetuate sin. And just like the Canaanites, my beloved, we find ourselves doubly cursed, do we not? Not enslaved to Shem and Japheth, but enslaved to the power of sin and death. We too are doubly cursed, I would say, with consequences far worse. It was Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 34, who said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is what? A slave to sin." Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and said, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." As descendants of Ham, spiritually, we are doubly cursed by sin and death. I do not think the question, my friends, is do you struggle with the sins of Ham and are you cursed and slave to sin and death? I think the real question is how do we get out of it? How do you get out from underneath the curse? If the curse is real and sin and death are real and you've participated in that fully, how do you get out? Is there a way out? Is there a way to see and experience the blessings of Shem? The answer, of course, is yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the blessing of Shem extends to this very day and this very hour, regardless of your past. As Peter was preaching the gospel just shortly after Pentecost to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, he reveals man's hope of being blessed by God. Listen with all your might. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 25, Peter preached this. Speaking to the Jews, he said, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be what? Be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant," speaking of Jesus, "sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Fascinating. God's talking to the Jews, telling them that Christ will turn them from their wicked ways, his people. And not just the Jews, but the families of the nations would be blessed. In Romans chapter 15, verse 12, Paul, he quotes Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The root of Jesse will come, the seed of Jesse. In him will the Gentiles have hope." So the blessing of Shem comes freely by grace through faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the servant that sets people free from their wickedness. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman through the root of Jesse that comes to mankind and says what? Says be free. Be free from the power of sin in your life. Be free from the end of death, which is yours as an accursed descendant of Ham. You see, Christ, the sinless Son of God, he was, my beloved, he was the only person ever born and who ever lived who had no reason to be ashamed of his nakedness. You know that. He was not sinful. He had no sin in him. He had no reason to be ashamed of his nakedness. And yet, it was he who allowed himself to what? Be stripped naked, brutally beaten, and then nailed to a Roman cross, most scholars believe, naked. The maximized humiliation and shame that could come upon a man was placed upon Christ. Why? So that you and me, those of us who are completely exposed by the nakedness of our sins, exposed by the sinfulness of our hearts, could be covered by God the Father with the righteousness of Christ. So that God the Father could come to sinners like us and take Christ and cover us. Cover our nakedness, cover our sin, Like Shem and Japheth covered their father's sin, Jesus on the cross, he cries out to God the Father, what? Saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Cover them, Father, with grace instead of judgment." In the garden, as Jesus agonized over the prospect of the cross, the Bible reveals how he chose to honor his Father's will above his own agony, praying in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." That's the cup of God's wrath. "Nevertheless, God," Jesus said, "not as I will, but as you will." And he engaged in this great sacrificial act of receiving the cup, the wrath of God in our place, receiving what? The curse of Canaan on the cross, so that those of us who are honest, who dishonor our earthly fathers and mothers, who dishonor our heavenly Father with our mouths and with our actions, so those of us who engage in the sin against our parents could be set free from that curse and restored as what? Sons and daughters of our heavenly Father, brought back into the family of God, taken out of the line of Ham, put into the line of Shem. Jesus, the truly blessed Son, was treated like a Canaanite. He was vomited out of the land, crucified on a Roman cross outside the city gates, so that rebellious Canaanites at heart, like us, could be brought back into the city, could be brought back into the land and into the presence of God to reign with him forever. It's God the Father, through Jesus Christ, who transfers us out of the line of Ham, the accursed line, and into the line of Shem, the line of blessings. Friends, Genesis 9, I believe, reveals man's desperate need to be transferred from one line to another, to be set free from the power of sin and brought into the blessings of who? Of Christ. Christ today and the promise of Christ and eternal life tomorrow. This motif of blessings and curses that we see germinating here in Genesis 9, it'll permeate the rest of Genesis, the rest of the Pentateuch, the rest of the Bible to this very day. Curses and blessings. Now I know for the Western mind, we still, even in the church, we foolishly think that our lives and our ends are completely self-determined. We decide these things, no one else. We're not controlled or influenced by anyone or anything, and certainly not by spiritual forces like what? Like divine blessings or divine curses. This is how we think. But I imagine the Canaanites, who continued in the sins of their father Ham, thought the same thing until Shem's descendants Israel, under Joshua, entered the land and expelled them out, fulfilling the curse, self-determination. Your end is determined by God in Christ, not self-determined. Friends, under the leadership of Shem's greatest descendant, Jesus Christ, all those who continue in their sin against God, all those who live like descendants of Ham, refusing to repent of their sins, refusing to turn to God and what? And be blessed by forgiveness, be blessed by salvation. Every single one of those will be cast out of the land in the new creation when the King comes. When Christ comes in glory, he will cast out, he will vomit out all those who have not repented, believed, and put their faith in him. And instead they will receive the curse of what? Eternal damnation. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul writes, they will suffer, listen, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Shortly after I graduated from college, late 1980s, there was a man, you probably remember his name, who was in the news, Michael Franzese. And if you know that name, he was a mob boss. He was actually a major figure in the Colombo family in New York City. In fact, one of his most notable crimes is he was able to exercise fraud using a gasoline tax for the mob that profited almost $8 million a week. Yeah. He goes to jail for a while, and while he's there, one of the prison guards gives him a Bible, and he starts reading his Bible, and reading his Bible, and reading his Bible. And it wasn't too long that he concluded. He was particularly struck by two things. Number one, Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. His entire life had been fraught as a mobster with enemies. That struck him. And he was also struck that Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, could be transformed by God into the Apostle Paul, missionary to the Gentiles. And he thought to himself, if Paul, who actually participated in the murdering of Christians, certainly someone as wicked as me, a mobster, could be forgiven too. And in prison, he gave his life to Christ. He walked away from his mob family despite the death threats and his own father disowning him. He embraced his new identity, leaving behind his old lineage of the mob, and to follow Christ in redemption and eternal life. Today, he is a speaker, author. He actually talks to at-risk youth. And his story is simply says, listen, no matter how bad your life has been, no matter how many crimes you have literally committed against God and man, there's hope in Christ. Your lineage can be transferred from the cursed line of Ham into the blessed line of Shem. I'll close with this. Have you made the transfer? Have you gone down to the Eternal Immigration and Natural Services office? And have you submitted your paperwork to be transferred from the lineage in which you were born, of Ham, the accursed, to the lineage of the blessed Shem and Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins? Have you turned to Christ? And have you committed, listen, with all your might, to following Him? It's not enough to say you believe. It's not enough to simply confess your sins and get baptized. Are you following Him in light of your repentance? And if so, are you helping others find their way? You're surrounded by Hamites. You're surrounded by those who live under the curse of the Canaanites. Are you telling them that they don't have to continue in a cursed state? Are you telling them that they don't have to come before God on that day of judgment and stand naked in their sins? Are you telling them there's a covering? That covering is Christ. It's offered by grace through faith. Are you telling them? Regardless of age, ethnicity, background, or education, God is calling the nations to repent, believe, and find their covering in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the good news of this passage. We see the continued problem of sin in Noah and his sons, and yet we see that promise of Genesis 3:15 that you would send the seed of the woman. We know to be Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. You sent Him to overcome the power of sin and death, that which we are doubly cursed by, and to restore your broken creation. I pray, Father, we would see great hope in this lineage of hope, that we would know even this day before we walk out those doors that we have transferred, our membership has been transferred, our lineage is no longer sin and death, that we belong to Christ, that we're in your family, that we'd know that today. And I pray, Lord, that we would take that good news to those that surround us, most of whom in our lives, especially if you live here, we know, Father, are still walking in the line of Ham. I pray that you would give us great encouragement in Christ, great assurance of our faith, and great boldness to tell others they don't have to come before you naked in their sins. They too can be redeemed into eternal life. Give us that understanding and that power, I pray, by your Spirit. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.